Acts chapter 8 and verse 26. Now an angel of the Lord said to Philip, "Go south to the road, the desert road that goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza." And so he started out, and on his way he met an Ethiopian eunuch, an important official in charge of all the treasury of Candace, queen of the Ethiopians. This man had gone to Jerusalem to worship, and on his way home was sitting in his chariot reading the book of Isaiah the prophet. And the Spirit told Philip, "Go to that chariot and stay near it." And then Philip ran up to the chariot and heard the man reading Isaiah the prophet. "Do you understand what you're reading?" Philip asked. "How can I," he said, "unless someone explains it to me?" And so he invited Philip to come up and sit with him. And the eunuch was reading this passage of scripture. "He was led like a sheep to the slaughter, and as a lamb before the shearers is silent, so he did not open his mouth. In his humiliation he was deprived of justice. Who can speak of his descendants? For his life was taken from the earth." And the eunuch asked Philip, "Tell me, please, who is the prophet talking about, himself or someone else?" And then Philip began with that very passage of scripture and told him the good news about Jesus. And as they traveled along the road, they came to some water, and the eunuch said, "Look, here is water. Why shouldn't I be baptized?" And he gave orders to stop the chariot. And then both Philip and the eunuch went down into the water, and Philip baptized him. And when they come up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord suddenly took Philip away. And the eunuch did not see him again, but he went on his way rejoicing. Philip, however, appeared at Azotus and traveled about, preaching the gospel in all the towns until he reached Caesarea. Amen. And may God add his blessing to the reading of his word. Acts chapter 8 is an example of how the church grows. Now, one of our concerns in the last 10 weeks in this series has been to learn something about church growth, especially in a time of church decline, massive decline in our country at the moment. And obviously, the concern for church growth is something which is shared throughout the country by all Christian denominations. And I've probably wearied you over these weeks by quoting so many statistics and surveys. So I promise you that this is the last one that I'm going to quote from, at least for the time being. I'm holding in my hand really quite a significant report of a church survey which was completed and published at the end of last year by an ecumenical research committee, and it's entitled "Help Your Church Grow." It claims to be a unique survey in that people nationwide were invited by advertisement to send in their opinions about the church. And 14,000 people approximately responded. So this report really is the findings of what people in the pew and out of the pew say about the needs of the church, rather than the clergy telling everybody what the needs of the church are. Let me just read from the foreword. "This report is essential reading for those who are concerned about the decline of church going in Britain. The results of the church survey will provide everyone of whatever denomination with ideas and suggestions from the grassroots on how to reverse this decline and draw people back into the pew." Essential reading? Well, it's interesting reading, but essential reading on how the church grows comes not from what the people say, but from what the Lord teaches in his inspired word and confirmed in history. And the Acts of the Apostles, I suggest, is the essential reading on this matter. And Acts chapter 8 is a sample and an example of this. So how does the church grow? Well, Luke in chapter 8 really makes it quite clear. It grows through preaching or sharing the word or the message. Now, Luke has highlighted this activity throughout this great chapter 8. He mentions it, if you notice, in verses 4, 5, 6, 12, 25, 35, 40. In the first half of the chapter, he describes preaching to large crowds. In the second half of the chapter, he describes sharing on an individual basis. And the church grows. So if we're to experience church growth in the days which lie ahead, then firstly we need God to raise up a new generation of preachers. Bible-based, Christ-centered, Spirit-filled preachers of the gospel. Now in the course of history, when the church has grown, this has always been the case. For example, take the years around 1840, around Dundee, concerning which you'll gather I have some interest. I think I've told you a number of times that as a Dundonian, I have my own personal particular patron saint. And he is not, despite what people think, a legendary football manager, Jim McLean, but a legendary Christian preacher, Robert Murray McChane, who died when he was aged 29. But his 6 years of ministry in St. Peter's Church in the Perth Road in Dundee, half a mile from where I stayed, apparently moved and stirred the whole city and caused repercussions throughout the country and beyond, and his books are still read throughout the world today. But McChane was only one of a band of preachers that God had raised up in that area. There was Andrew Bonner, Alexander Somerville, Patrick Miller, John Milne, James Hamilton, John MacDonald, Moody Stewart, and others. A group of us in the 1960s used to read about their exploits and the things that happened in these days, and we started visiting their churches on a Saturday afternoon to try and relive the situation. I might say that these visits to churches were much more inspiring couple of hours than visiting Tannadice Park on a Saturday afternoon, which was my usual venue. There in these churches in Colas, the beautiful country church of Colas, just outside Dundee, and St. Peter's Church itself, and also in Abernight, where James Hamilton was minister, beautiful church overlooking the Castle of Gowrie. We used to think again about these great preachers and these great days, and prayed together. This was a time of genuine church growth in that area. And so one of the first things that's surely needed today if we are to experience church growth is for us to pray that God will raise up a new generation of such Church of Scotland gospel preachers and preachers in all denominations, passionate for the gospel. And we must say in our prayers, God, do it again. In the words of John Knox, Lord, give us Scotland by raising up preachers, as you've done in the past. So Acts chapter 8, it seems to me, reminds us of this need for the raising up of preachers of the gospel. But secondly, it reminds us of the need for the readiness of Christian people to share the gospel on an individual basis. With their friends, with their neighbors, with their colleagues, with those whom they rub shoulders with. Now the second half of Acts chapter 8, the reading this morning, tells us of a great story of an individual, Philip, engaging in conversation with this man known as the Ethiopian eunuch. And so let me say again that which I've said several times in the last 10 weeks. If Scotland is to be evangelized in any degree at all, and in any measure at all, it will come about as Christian people begin to share individually the gospel, spontaneously and naturally, boldly and appropriately. Notice how Philip engaged in a one-to-one conversation with this inquirer in the desert as a result of a Spirit-led opportunity. Verse 29, the Spirit told him, go up to the chariot and stay near there. Now it seems to me that this brings us a lesson for us, for our September congregational mission to the parish. There's bound to be inquirers out there in the desert places of our parish. Bound to be inquirers and seekers somewhere there. The Lord said, Acts chapter 18 and verse 10, I have many people in this place. So there's bound to be inquirers and seekers out there. And so the second thing that we should be praying, and this is of much more present significance, we should be praying that God would direct us by Spirit-led opportunities to these houses and homes where people are inquiring, and we can in a simple way share something of the invitation of Jesus Christ. And much more to the present time, we should be praying now that families and children be drawn into the holiday club this coming week, so that we might in the future have Spirit-led opportunities this week and beyond to share something of the good news of Jesus. But how do you share on a one-to-one basis the good news of Jesus? Well, this story has been given to help us, and I think the most helpful thing for us is to look at the three questions that were raised by this man, the Ethiopian eunuch. So question number one comes in verse 31. The man asks, how can I understand the Bible unless someone explains it to me? Or literally, guides me. That's what the verb really means. It was used of a teacher guiding a student in a lesson. I once was required to go through a teach yourself Hebrew manual, and I quickly arrived at the conclusion that this was a no-go area for me. But what a difference when I had a tutor to guide me. And unless there was a tutor to guide this Jewish worshipper, then the Old Testament scriptures would be double dutch to him. But God sent him guidance, not in the form of a Jewish rabbi, but a Christian teacher. And only a Christian believer can understand and interpret the Old Testament scriptures. Not even the chief rabbi in the United Kingdom can help an inquirer today to understand the Old Testament scriptures. But that which the chief rabbi cannot do, you can do. You can give the explanation. People need the Bible, but the Bible is not enough. People need the Bible and a Bible teacher. Oh, I know there's been lots of marvelous, wonderful stories of individuals who find themselves in states of despair, perhaps because of some kind of crisis, and they are there in some kind of motel room in a dark winter's night, and with nothing to do, they turn around and see on a shelf a Gideon Bible, and they take it up and open it and read it and grasp the message and come to faith and find Christ. That happens. But these are exceptions. Glorious but rare exceptions. God wants people to have the Bible, but he wants people to have the Bible teacher as well, to explain the message to them. Have you heard of anybody who's read the daily verses in the daily record and come to faith? Pattern is the Bible plus an explanation of the Bible, and it does seem as though there are people out there who are asking for an explanation. I found it quite significant that in this report that I referred to earlier, something like the Ethiopian eunuch's question is laid out here in the findings. Apparently over 90% of the people who responded to the advertisement and sent in their comments are asking for an adequate explanation for belief in Jesus. The sentence from chapter 1. Today's generation wants to know the reasons for belief, hear the evidence, and examine the facts. Well, that's not exactly the same as the Ethiopian eunuch's question, but it's not far from it. How can I understand unless someone explains it to me? So who's going to give the explanation to the people out there in our streets and avenues in our parish? How can they call on him of whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear unless someone goes to preach to them? And how can they preach unless they be sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news. Romans chapter 10, verses 14 and 15. Who's going to give them the explanation? Oh, you are. Did you know that you've got beautiful feet? That despite the fact you might say, well, I've got corns and bunions and ingrowing toenails. In the Bible's estimate, beautiful feet belong to those who use them to go out and share good news. So use your beautiful feet and go out and share the good news. How many teaching sermons have you heard in your life? 1,000? 2,000? 3,000? 4,000? That's an awful lot of teaching. And God wants you to use that to go out and give explanation to those who are asking, how can I understand unless someone explains it to me? There's the first question. The second question is in verse 34. And the man asks, who is the prophet talking about? Himself or someone else? He's reading at that moment in the Old Testament scriptures, Isaiah chapter 53, the bit that speaks about this suffering servant who's going to be led as a sheep to the slaughter. And by this time, Philip has joined him in the chariot and they're engaged in conversation. So there's the question. Who is the prophet Isaiah talking about? Now, it's very interesting that that's a question that's used quite a bit today at college for essays or examinations for divinity students. Question, Isaiah 53, who is the prophet talking about? List all possible answers, compare and contrast, 25 marks. There are many answers that are given by learned liberal theological scholars. Who is the prophet talking about? Well, it could be himself. Was it Isaiah? Or was it King Hezekiah? Or was it King Jeconiah? Or was it another king? Or was it the nation Israel? Or was it Uncle Tom Cobley and all? Think of a name, put it in, send in your answer. What answer did Philip give to the question? Only one answer and one name. Verse 35, beginning with that scripture, he preached to them Jesus. Just one word in the original Greek. He preached to them Jesus. So the suffering servant in Isaiah 53, who was led as a sheep to the slaughter, is Jesus. Now where did Philip get this from? Because in the previous 700 years from the time of Isaiah the prophet to the time of Jesus of Nazareth, no one had come up with this interpretation of Isaiah 53. So where did Philip get it from? And the answer is, he got it from the apostles. But where did the apostles get it from? And the answer is, they got it from Jesus himself. Because every verse of Isaiah chapter 53, apart from two, in the New Testament Gospels, is referred by and about Jesus and his death. what Jesus' death all about, foretold in Isaiah 53. 12 times in Isaiah 53 we are told that he died as a penalty for our sins. And if God tells us something 12 times, then he expects us to grasp it. So we've got the answer as to why Jesus died. Now, 2 weekends from now, millions and millions of people in England and Wales will go to church at Easter weekend. Apparently more go at Easter time in England and Wales than go at Christmas time. That's not the same in Scotland, but there'll be a lot of people in church. And I suppose it's probably true to say that most people going to church in the United Kingdom don't know why Jesus died or what the cross means. But we have the answer. We have the answer. We don't have all the answers. We may not know, we cannot tell what pains he had to bear. But we have the core answer. For we believe it was for us. He hung and suffered there. And we do know that men and women in all nations have found forgiveness of their sins and assurance of heaven through the death of Jesus Christ, as foretold by the prophet Isaiah. We've got the answer. So let's go out there and get the children into the holiday club to tell them. Let's go out there and get people into the Holy Week services and the Good Friday message and the Easter celebration. Let's do what the Bible tells us and be prepared to give an answer to those who ask us for the reason for the hope we have, and to do it with gentleness and respect. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 15. So there's the second question. Now the third question. And that's in verse 36. And the man asks this: "Look, here is water. What's to stop me being baptized?" Now that's a very significant question. And the significance is that it points to the need for a clear personal choice. You see, it's very possible to know everything and to do nothing and to miss out on salvation. Now, what's the significance in particular of baptism for a Jewish convert in the Acts of the Apostles? Were two things. First of all, it means open confession and a full commitment to Christ. When people in Addis Ababa, Ethiopia, heard about this man being baptized, then he would have been a marked man for life. His old life would have finished. He would have burned his boats, crossed the Rubicon, nailed his colors to the mast, finally and forever. So you see, it's a full and unreserved commitment to Jesus Christ which turns an inquirer into a believer. So the equivalent question today for us is, what's to stop me yielding full and unreserved commitment to Jesus Christ? Well, let me pause there and just ask that question, because I'm sure there are some people here in the congregation today for whom this is a very relevant question. What's to stop you yielding up your life completely to Jesus Christ? You've heard the gospel, you've grasped it, but it's one thing to understand, it's another thing to do something about it. 25 years ago or so, we had worshipping with us Bill Hamilton in our congregation, and Bill at that time was a BBC television newscaster, and he often used to talk to me about the need for what he called preaching for a verdict. And I've sometimes thought about that phrase. Well, I'm preaching for a verdict this morning as we come to the end of this great story of the Christian church in the early chapters of the Acts of the Apostles. I'm calling for people in this church this morning who have heard the gospel and know it but haven't responded to it yet. to make a full and complete surrender of your lives to Jesus Christ today and be a Christian believer through whom the Lord can spread his message to others. See, it's an act of surrender, yielding our lives to him. And baptism for a Jewish convert points to utter commitment to Christ. Secondly, it points to commitment to the church. This man, when he returned to Addis Ababa, would look for a house church somewhere in that place, because there might have been some converts from the day of Pentecost who'd arrive back in that place, and he would join them. If there weren't any, he would start a house church himself. Because in the Acts of the Apostles and in the New Testament, it is unknown for there to be followers of Jesus who are not members of his church, completely committed and involved to the work of the church. And you see, that's how the church grows in the Acts of the Apostles. That's how it grows. So we come to the end of this series, and to the end of this great chapter 8. You notice how the chapter ends. It ends on a marvelous note. It ends with a Christian preaching, a convert rejoicing, and the church growing. And that's how it's meant to be. 6 months from now, our holiday club will long be over. Our September mission will be past. And the Church of Jesus will never be bigger than then in this place. That's assuming that scores and scores of Christians don't flip houses in that intervening period. Assuming that's the case, 6 months from now, the Church of Christ will never be bigger than this place. How can we say that? Well, we can say that because of the assurance given to us by the head of the church, who with all authority said, "I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against us." Amen and amen. Let's take heart and let us respond to God's word today. Let's pray. God, we thank you that this is no figment of our imagination, that we are talking about history and talking about your revealed word, which has been proven down the centuries to the present day. We come to acknowledge our great need to confess that your word is true, that you're living, and that your spirit can change things in a moment. And we ask now in your presence, O God, as we have surveyed the story of your church at the beginning, that we might be impacted by it, that we may learn the timeless truths and the contemporary lessons. And we plead with you to stir us, to be those who respond to your word, and to be eager sharers of the good news of Jesus. May that be true for this congregation. You are the one who knows the hearts of each person bowed in your presence. We pray that you would, by grace, draw some from the position of sitting on the fence to come down and side with Jesus fully, unreservedly, and completely this day, by your grace, by your Spirit. Hear us as we make this our request, as we bring our parish to you, with all the children, with all the families and youngsters, and all with their great need to hear of your love in Jesus Christ. We pray for the many who are lost, the many who are struggling and confused and perplexed. The many who are heedless and careless, rushing on to a Christless eternity. Stir us up with compassion. Pray that the love of God might be shed abroad in our hearts by the same Holy Spirit. May we be commissioned by you to go afresh and to tell out the good news of Christ. We pray this for his glory and for his great namesake. Amen.